Right, it's on page 1120 of your pew Bibles, and the title is Warning Against Falling Away. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain, because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Amanda. Okay, let me pray before we look at this. There's some difficult things in here, but as we go through it, it'll all be clear, hopefully. Lord, we thank you for teaching us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, Lord. And we pray that that would be the case this morning. Would you speak loudly and clearly to us? Would you open your words of life for us, Lord? And would we not only hear it, but would we take it in and apply it to our lives too? Amen. So I'm sure we've all been at this stage. We've had to learn how to ride our bikes, and stabilisers, of course, are one of the best ways of doing that. And the stabilisers there will keep you balanced as you learn how to control the balance yourself with the bike. Of course, you don't want to be in this situation. Though. You don't want to still be using those stabilisers when you should have moved on. And this is what the author is talking about. We go from milk onto solid foods. And the idea here is that that spiritual growth is the ultimate aim at the end of this. But this is not what the bulk of this message is about. Paul wants to talk about mature faith, but what he talks about first is, sorry, not Paul, well, the author, what he talks about first is infant faith and the difference between infant faith and mature faith. And then he goes on to talk about spiritually mature faith, which we'll come to at the end. But this is a big distinction here. So when he talks about infant faith and mature faith, he's not talking about spiritual maturity. There's a difference here. The infant faith that the author deals with here is those who are holding on to the Old Testament only. Okay? So it's not, we're not even got on to the point of growing in maturity and faith. This is an infant faith which holds on to the Old Testament only. Just like these grown men are holding on to the benefits of the stabilizer. The stabilizers are there just to teach you, to guide you how to ride your bike. The Old Testament is there for us to teach and guide us how to accept the new covenant. So this is primarily what the author is talking about. That is what infant faith is. You see, from chapter 5, just picked up again in verse 11, we have much to say about this, he says, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So see what he's saying here. So if you're still, he's talking to these readers, if you're still obsessed with the Old Testament, and you're still stuck with the Old Testament being the way, then you're not going to be acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. What actually makes everlasting righteousness? That's what he's saying at the end of verse 13 there. He's not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The mature, and he's going to show us, the mature have accepted the Old Testament and the New Testament, the New Covenant. The mature in faith understand that the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament and that Jesus was the only way to grasp and be considered righteous. And so when he talks about infant faith, it doesn't mean that it has to be a young person. A young person can ride without stabilizers. A young person can have mature faith, i.e. an all-encompassing understanding of the Word of God. Just like riding a bike. And then as this section finishes, then the author will show what spiritual maturity looks like. Once you've got that mature faith, how do you grow that mature faith? That's the end point. But first, let's deal with the difference between maturity and infant faith. And of course, this is all about using God's word. So the first thing we want to look at is about thinking biblically. What ultimately will spiritual maturity look like? Well, it will be thinking biblically. And that also is going to help you to develop a mature faith, not an infant faith. Have a look at verse 14 of chapter 5. Verse 14, chapter 5. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Do you see that this constant use? Constant use. Solid food here is the entirety of the gospel message. That's the solid food he's talking about. But that's not just, it's not just enough just to accept the entirety of the gospel message. We want to be biblically thinking people. And hence we see this constant use. Through constant use, have trained themselves. Regular, deliberate, determined use of the Bible. The Bible always being the first port of call that you go to. And why? Why is that important? What's the author say here at the end of verse 14? So who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So why is that so important in terms of biblical thinking? Because this is where we all fall, and the whole of mankind falls on this one aspect. This is sin. Remember, this is sin which leads to sin. Sin, the great sin, while we're all fallen people, is because we think we know better than God. We think we know what is good and bad. We want to determine what is good and bad. Every single one of us. Sin is us trying to be God. But what the author is saying is that no, mature faith, if you grasp the whole gospel, mature faith understands that God alone decides what is good and evil. And thus, how do we understand? Through his word. From him to us in his word. That's why the Bible always should be our first port of call for all matters, our first port of call. But it's so difficult these days, isn't it? We have so much information, so many different sources to go to for wisdom and guidance, just at our fingertips. Any number of things. We've got the news, and we have Google. We've got Twitter, and of course we've got Wikipedia. All these things just at our fingertips. If we want to understand something, we'll just go to one of these things. And this, for many people, this is how they distinguish what is right and wrong in the world. They want to know who's a moral person, who's held in moral esteem in the world. This is where they'll go to. If they want to find out if something's good or bad in the world, is it okay to think or believe this? This is where people will go to. This is where people go to for truth. But the thing is, these places haven't met the truth. The truth is the person of Jesus. These places haven't even met him. They don't even want to know him. These are antithetical to the truth. But this is where people go to. How do we get away from that? We want to be mature, biblically thinking people that will lead on to spiritual growth. So the answer is, don't Google it, gospel it. Don't Google it, gospel it. And this is all about having the right lens, using the right lens to view the world. Everyone has a lens, and they look through that lens, and it helps them to either focus on what they want to see, or help them to understand what is really there. We have a tendency, or certainly the world does, is looking at the Bible through our own lens. And what we do is we try to understand the Bible through what the world understands. So the Bible says this, but actually, some really clever people say this. So we have to understand the Bible through that. And what happens then is that you misinterpret what the scriptures are actually saying. Whereas the correct way to view the world is through the lens of the Bible. So whatever highly esteemed or wise people say, we view and listen to that through the lens of the Bible. And that helps us to distinguish whether what they're saying is biblically compatible. If it's not biblically compatible, then it's completely wrong. It's as simple as that. Truth is only found in the Bible. Do I view the Bible through the lens of what the world tells me, or do I view the world through the lens of what the Bible reveals to me? Let's look at examples. So we've already mentioned this morning. Boys and girls. So gender is a big issue these days. Boys and girls. Are there two genders? Well, the world actually wants you to think there's no end. The spectrum has no end. I mean, it's just, I think some of your statistical software looks a bit like this when you draw some of your diagrams. I mean, this is what the world thinks. This is nuts. There's some of these things on here, I don't even know what they are. And this is coming now. You'll see this up and down government buildings, gender neutral toilets. A lot of cinemas are doing that. And here are the books that are getting taught in primary school. This is what the world thinks. This is what the world thinks. The world wants to say that there are a multitude of genders. And it'd be so easy to think, well, everyone thinks that. The world is banging the drum about that. Well, maybe that is the case. But we want to think biblically about these things. So we want to take what the world is saying and respond to it through the eyes, through the lens of the Bible. What's the Bible say? Well, what did Jesus himself say? The whole Bible is written by God himself. But what did Jesus reassert thousands of years after creation? But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. This is not a new thing. This is not a new thing we're dealing with. Jesus came along and said, look, you want to understand how the world works? Well, it's no different from day one. From the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. Constant use of the Bible also means correct use of the Bible. The authority of the Bible sits above the authority of man, which is why we always go to the Bible first to understand. And then we can learn how to deal with what the world understands. The whole confusion. That's the sadness of all this. It's just the confusion of it all. But we want to think biblically so we can shine that biblical thought into a confused world. Because it's one thing to think biblically, it's another thing to live biblically. No good just thinking biblically, we want to live biblically as well. And that's the next step. Not only to mature faith, but ultimately to spiritual maturity. We want to live biblically. Put into practice what the Bible says. Go across to chapter 6. Let's pick up at verse 7 and 8. Look how the author describes what living biblically looks like. Verse 6, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So what's he saying here? What's the author saying here? What he's saying is that your life is like land. Your life is like land. It's either going to be fertile or barren. It's going to be producing a plentiful crop, or it's just going to be worthless and barren. This is all about soaking in God's word. The rain here is God's word. We want to have a fertile land. What does a fertile land look like? Well, it's a land that drinks in the rain. It drinks in verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, the land that soaks in God's word, often falling, that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Drinking in all the rain, soaking in God's word and using it produces a fruitful land, as opposed to just letting the word pour over us without ever actually soaking it in or putting it into practice. That's what the author's saying here. The difference between having a fertile land, living biblically, and having a barren land, living unbiblically, is how you deal with the gospel message. Do you just soak it in and allow it just to run away? Or do you soak it in and put it to good use? And that's the point here. What the author is saying is, don't just allow it to pour over you. Drink it in. Drink it in. Don't just shower in it. God's word is something that we need to not only just immerse ourselves in. There's no good just to listen to God's word. We want to take it in and apply it to our lives. So instead of just standing under the rain with an umbrella, allowing it just to wash over us, it's to hold your cup out and drink it. Use that rain. So remember here, in the context for the original readers, what he's talking about here, the difference is between taking in the message of the gospel, which is the New Testament, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has achieved, or rejecting it. And what the author is saying is, those who want to reject the message of Christ will just be like barren land. They won't be able to produce a crop because it's incomplete faith. incomplete faith. Hence, the thorns and thistles just grow up here. But we want to be people who don't just listen to the gospel message. We want to drink it in. Soak it up. Use it. This is just like that famous passage in James. In James chapter 1, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." So this passage is not talking about admiring yourself. So in those days, the mirrors were just purely there for you to check, have I got something on my face? Have I got a mark or some food or something? That's the context here. So what James is saying is if you enter the mirror to check, have I got something on my face that shouldn't be there, a great big smudge, and then you walk away in 2 seconds, you've forgotten that, what a waste of time. And that's what he's saying. What's the point of reading God's word and never putting it into practice? Pointless. But we want to put that into practice. We want to live biblically by thinking biblically too. It's not enough just to think biblically. We've got to be confident enough to put that into practice. And doing neither is even worse. But the thing is, spiritual growth, which is the ultimate aim here, spiritual growth can only come from a mature faith, a complete faith. The faith needs to be mature first, then it can grow. And the thing is, the growth could only go one way. It's a bit like inflating a balloon. Girls, just come and blow these balloons up for us. Okay, give it a good blow. Turn around so people can see. Why is it not blowing out? Keep going. Blow harder. Oh dear. Keep blowing. Oh, look, you see, you've both got holes in your balloons. So no matter how much, thank you girls, you can go back dizzy headed now. So no matter how much you blow into these, they're not going to inflate. And this is the picture of taking in God's word, but not holding it or using it. It's just going to pass through and you're never going to grow. Whereas if we're complete, what makes us complete, what patches that hole is Jesus. Jesus is what completes our faith. And like this, igniting this with a lighter fluid, and it's like the Holy Spirit fills us and then you inflate, you're complete. But for these readers, they weren't taking in the teachings about Jesus. So their faith was incomplete. So no matter how much more you pump into it, because it's got that hole that we all have, that great big hole which only Jesus can plug, you're just pumping air into a tire that's got a hole in it. It's never going to grow. So in order to get spiritual growth, we've got to have a mature faith, which is a complete faith, which encompasses the whole of the Bible. Not that there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. This is a matter of Old Testament v. New Testament. The Old Testament there was to be fulfilled through Jesus in the New Testament. If you take away the New Testament, we don't have the full gospel message. But it's Christ that completes us. Without Christ, without having that whole patch, we'll never inflate, never grow. And that's what the author is talking about. This is where he gets on to this tricky section just before this. This is what he's talking about, incomplete faith. So elsewhere in the Bible, when you see infant faith, it's talking in regards to those who have been saved, so have the entirety of the message, but aren't growing as they should. This isn't the case here. Infant faith here is incomplete faith. It's a faith that hasn't accepted the message of Jesus. This is what he starts by saying in chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and of faith in God. To say, look, we should have moved on from this. You should be on this. We've explained to you what Christ has done, but you're not taken in. Or you're tempted to go back to the Old Testament teachings. And so it's in that context that we get this tricky section from 4 to 6. Let me read that. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. So it's important to understand the context that the author is writing into. So if you read that, it could say, well, for those who are saved, there's a danger that you can fall away. But that isn't the case. He's talking about people who are only on milk, who are only accepting what the milk, which is the Old Testament, what that leads to. And we know from John chapter 10, verse 29, we know that if you are saved, you are saved. No one and nothing can snatch you from Christ's hand. So the falling away here, for those, he says, who have fallen away, it's impossible for them to come back. It's those who have never accepted the teachings of Christ in the first place. But this is such a big issue because these are people who are living amongst the community of those who have accepted Christ. They're living amongst those who have the Holy Spirit. They've seen the power of it working. And they've seen the community, what it looks like. But still, they want to go back and perform the old Jewish rituals and add or try and supplement their salvation. So that's the falling away he's talking about. Don't be alarmed. If you're saved, you're saved. You cannot fall away. But what about us then? Obviously there's no danger for us here of going back to Jewish customs. I don't think anyone here has been brought up in those customs. But what's our danger? Our danger is not so much taking Christ out of the gospel. Rather, our danger is maybe adding to the gospel. Adding to the gospel. That would be our infant faith. An infant faith for us might just lack a bit of confidence in the completeness of everything Christ has done. Christ's works were brilliant, but I still need to do this just to make sure. Or, yes, Christ has done that, but unless I do this, I won't be saved. And we've seen this slide. We'd like to think, unless I do these things, unless I give to the poor and I pray and I stop swearing and I'm just nice to everyone, only then am I saved. That would be us adding to the gospel. But we know we're saved. Not from anything that we've done, but from what Christ has done, what he achieved. He was delivered over to death for our sins, he for us, and he was raised to life for our justification. He did it, we gain from it. We add nothing to it, we cannot take anything from it. And that's key to understand. So, now, what do we have? So the author here has laid out, what's infant faith look like? What's mature faith look like? So infant faith, holding on or tempting to go back to the Old Testament. Mature faith is holding on to the entirety of the gospel message. But to put it into your lives. Now we're on a road to spiritual maturity. Once we can learn to start thinking biblically, live biblically, we're on the road to spiritual maturity. And this is why the author reassures the readers. Verse 9, he says, even though we speak like this, so even though this sounds scary, what I'm telling you, the danger of people falling away, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. So he's changing tactics. He says, now I've addressed those who are tempted to go back to the old system. Let me deal with those who want to remain faithful. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So here we see how this diligence comes to play in. We've looked at this constant use of the Bible. Here we see diligence come in now. Diligence is biblical thinking and biblical living. And the question is, what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to put that into practice? And the author kindly tells us how to do that. Verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. What's the key to learning how to think biblically and to live biblically? It's to simply copy those who do that. Copy and follow. It's as simple as that. That's why God called us into a community of believers, so we can all live off each other. There's no better way to gain in spiritual maturity than to copy and follow those who've already done. That's how I learned. I'm sure that's how many of you learn. It's just watching older Christians, more mature Christians, seeing how they live life. How do they think biblically and live biblically? There's nothing more beneficial to be around more mature Christians. Yes, these are usually older people, but not always the case. Usually, but not always the case. And that's why it's important that children learn that way as well. Children aren't going to learn from peers who are in the same state as them. Children learn to live biblically and think biblically when they see older people do that. And the principle is simple. The principle is simple, but yes, it does take effort. Our salvation took no effort. It's a gift. But living out our salvation does take effort. Growth takes effort. And the author's made this quite clear. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy. We saw in chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use. Verse 10, God is not unjust, he will not forget your work. And verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence. So don't be lazy. Constant use, your work, diligence. There's things for us to do, and I think there's two ways. There's two ways that we can imitate the spiritually mature around us. Two ways. First one, quite simple. Watch and learn. That's the first step. Watch and learn. Hang around with, eat with, spend time with, talk with, converse with, walk with, socialise with mature Christians. It's as simple as that. And when you're with them, just watch and learn. Watch and learn. What do they do? See how they interact with people. Ask them what sort of daily routines, weekly routines they had. How do they cope with setbacks and difficulties and hardships? Ask them, how do they use the Bible just to make everyday decisions? Of course, there's no list of spiritually mature people. I'm not going to give you a list of mature people in our family or that you know, but I'm sure we all get an idea of who are spiritually mature. But the point is, just hanging around with each other is enough for these things to come out and work themselves out. This brilliant verse in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. We saw that Trevor and Sam were talking about that in Word Alive. Just by being around Christians helps you to sharpen your own thinking, your own living. Iron sharpens iron. Just by being with each other, That alone helps us to think more biblically and to live more biblically. Watch and learn. And then simply, what's that? Follow with, copy and apply. Watch and learn, copy and apply. What you have seen, what you've heard, what you've learnt, what you've been taught, what you've been shown, what you've been explained, just copy and apply. Try it. Kids are always doing this, aren't they, with their parents? Watch their parents. They see them do something and they want to try it themselves. I know Amy always wants to keep shaving. Every time she sees me shave, she goes, oh, can I try? That's what kids want to do, don't they? They watch their parents and they want to try it themselves. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do with each other. Is you see how someone deals with a situation or how they think about a situation. And we'll all know if someone's thinking biblically and living biblically. Then you want to copy and apply that. And remember, this is whole life practices. This is everything that we're thinking, all our acting, interacting, planning, working, praying, giving, socialising. We're watching all these aspects of each other and learning from each other. What's the most biblical way to apply that to our lives? And the whole time we're doing that, we're constantly going back to the Bible and saying, is this right? Is this how I'm supposed to deal with this situation? Is this how I'm supposed to think? And it will take time, it will take effort. And we will make mistakes at doing that. But the point is that we want to live and think biblically in order to grow in spiritual maturity. And when we grow in spiritual maturity, then we get a greater sense of assurance of our own salvation. And this is what the author's talking about here. If you want a greater assurance of your salvation, then just think about it and live it out. And be no danger of falling away. None at all. Chapter 6, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Biblical living and biblical thinking means that you will inherit the promise from God of eternal life. It's as simple as that. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for the work of your servants throughout history, Lord. We, as Jonathan's prayed, that the only reason we're here, Lord, is from the faithful teachings and biblical living of those who've gone before us over the centuries. And Lord, that we can all right now think of someone we know who's had a big influence in our lives, someone who has been faithful to you. And just by watching and learning and copying and applying, Lord, that we have been able to come to a deeper understanding of who you are and thus who we are in relation to that, Lord. And Lord, as we continue to meet as a family, Lord, would you help us to sharpen each other, to help each other to be more determined to think biblically and to live biblically in a way, Lord, that glorifies you, and in a way, Lord, that helps to spread your truth and your words of life to a very confused world. And Lord, give us the strength to do that, we pray. Amen.